Now that we approach our time in the service where we hear God's word read and preached, please stand. Our text comes from Leviticus chapter 8, verses 14 through 36. But before I read our text, let us go to the Lord and asking Him to open the eyes of our hearts and to give illumination to our eyes to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Oh Lord, we know that whoever calls on your name will be saved. But how will they call on you in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on you of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Lord, we pray that now as your word is preached that you would guard me. Lord, as your word is proclaimed, may it be done faithfully. For when your word is faithfully preached, it is indeed your voice that goes out. And so we pray, Lord, that your word would be faithfully preached. We also pray, Lord, that your spirit would accompany that word, that it would work effectually in our hearts so that we might receive it in faith. Lord, give us grace to receive it in faith and to do what it commands. Let us not be those who are hearers only, but those who are hearers and doers of your word. We thank you for the salvation that we have, which we are directed to through your word. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8. We're continuing this chapter. We've already covered the first 13 verses. The chapter as a whole, plus the next chapter, is actually the whole ordination service of Aaron as to his role as high priest, as well as his sons being ordained to the priesthood. And so this is an ordination service, and we're continuing in that ordination service, picking up in verse 14. So Leviticus chapter 8, beginning in verse 14 to the end of the chapter, this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please give it your full attention. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. And he killed it, and Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, and its skin, and its flesh, and its dung, he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf and one loaf of bread with oil and one wafer, and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. And so he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with them. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire, and you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you, as has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have been commanded." And Aaron and his sons did all the things the Lord commanded by Moses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now, we recently looked at the first few steps in the ordination service of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. That is, we looked at verses 1 through 13, which covered covered three things. It covered their ceremonial washing, their investiture with the priestly garments, and their being anointed with oil. That's what we covered in the first 13 verses. Now, by these ceremonial rites, those rites that we looked at in the first 13 verses, and especially the anointing with oil, the priests were consecrated. They were set apart to the service of God at the tabernacle. But none of those rites, none of those ceremonies, atoned for their sins. It set them apart, but their sins had not been atoned for. They had not been covered. They had not been removed or forgiven on account of those ceremonies. Aaron and his sons were not sinless men. And so before they began serving God in their office of priesthood, they needed their sins to be forgiven. And so this morning we will look at the sacrifices that were made for their sins as we continue looking at this 7-day ordination service, which, by the way, took place before the whole congregation of Israel at the tent of meeting, at the tabernacle. So we're going to look at three sacrifices that run through the rest of this chapter. The first sacrifice in verses 14 through 16 was the sin offering, or perhaps better termed, the purification offering. The sin or the purification offering. Now, if you can remember what we covered about the sin or purification offering back in chapter 4, then perhaps you remember that the sins of an anointed priest also brought guilt upon the whole people. That kind of shows that, you know, our sins, when we sin, that can spread to others. When we sin, others are tempted to join in with us. Sin is something that doesn't just remain stagnant, but is something that will cause further temptation. And so for the priests, their sin also defiled the people. And so the people would need to be purified or cleansed. But so also, if you remember, would the holy space of the tabernacle be defiled from the priests' sins. And so both the people and the holy space surrounding the tabernacle would need to be purified. Well, since the priests were indeed sinners, they needed to make purification for all that they had defiled. And since the altar in the courtyard was about to be utilized for all of these sacrifices, they were about to be making the sacrifices throughout their priesthood for the people of God. They're about to make certain sacrifices for this ordination service as well. Since it was about to be utilized, it needed to be purified. The altar needed to be purified or cleansed. And so the purification offering was probably offered first on this occasion so that it could be cleansed before the sacrifices were made upon it. And in this offering, the priests then were instructed to lay their hands on the head of the animal, transferring their sins to the animal. And then Moses killed the animal and took the blood with his finger and smeared it on the horns of the altar. The altar on its four sides had horns that would go up from the altar. And so Moses took the blood and smeared it on the horns of the altar, which verse 15 says, purified the altar. And then he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it. He set that altar apart as the altar where the Lord would make his sacrifices, where the sacrifices were to be made. Thus the altar was purified as well as the priests and all the people who had been defiled from the priests' sins. And so that's the purification offering which began the sacrificial portion of this service. Now the second sacrifice was the burnt offering in verses 18 through 21. The purification offering, that first offering, symbolized the cleansing of defilement that is brought by sin. But the burnt offering in this ordination service was specifically to atone for the priest's sins, to make atonement for their sins. And so the priests laid their hands upon the animal's head, again, symbolizing the transfer of sin to the animal. And then Moses killed the animal and cut it up into pieces and offered the whole animal on the altar as a burnt offering. The whole animal was burnt upon the altar with the smoke of it rising up to heaven as a pleasing aroma to God. Now this symbolized several things. Again, we covered this. This was the burnt offering was covered back in Leviticus 1. So we won't discuss everything that it symbolizes as we did back in chapter 1. But the burning of the whole animal symbolized God's wrath against their sins being satisfied. God's wrath being satisfied. His punishment against their sins had been carried out upon the ram. And so justice has been satisfied. There's been because of their sins, punishment is due, and the punishment is carried out upon the animal, upon the ram, satisfying God's wrath against their sins. And then the smoke of the animal rising up to God represented the animal being transformed. Michael Morales writes, in the burning rite, he's referring here to the burnt offering, in the burning rite, the offering is not destroyed, but transformed so that it can ascend in smoke to the heaven above, the dwelling place of God. End quote. And so the animal being transformed into smoke symbolizes rising again to new life, a transforming into new life. In other words, the burnt offering, if I could sum this up, the burnt offering symbolized Aaron and his sons dying to sin and rising to new life as a transformed person to serve God. There is, of course, much more that could be said about those. Again, I direct you back to chapter 1 and the sermons we covered there if you would like greater detail. There's the first two sacrifices. There's one sacrifice that remains throughout the rest of this passage. The third sacrifice is really a unique sacrifice. It's a unique offering. It's called an ordination offering. Since the priests were being ordained on this occasion, there was what is called the ordination offering. But this ordination offering actually has quite some similarities to the peace offering, which again we've covered in Leviticus. Like the other offerings, the priests in this offering laid their hands once again upon the animal. Again, Moses would kill the animal. But he took the blood of this offering and he put some of it on the right earlobe, some on the right thumb, and then on the right big toe of the priests. Now that seems rather strange. Why would this be required in this ordination offering? What would this signify? What was its point? Well, it symbolized the whole person of the priest being dedicated to the Lord. That's why it goes from head to toe. The whole person is being dedicated to the Lord. Every power and faculty of the priest was consecrated, Andrew Bonar wrote. And he even goes on to suggest in this passage, he states that the Lord touches with blood his right ear, right hand and right foot, as if to say, I claim from thee the exercise of every faculty and property of body and soul to be used in my service. From head to foot, he is marked by blood and set apart. He is to hear God, and at the slightest whisper of the divine voice, to stretch out that right hand for immediate activity and move with that foot in the Lord's way. End quote. That's a pretty beautiful way of stating it. And quite beautiful imagery here we have in this ordination offering. To portray the whole person being set apart to the Lord, in service to the Lord as priests. Now, after this, still discussing the ordination offering, but after putting the blood upon the ear, hand, and foot, certain portions of the animal were then presented as a wave offering to the Lord. Again, we've already covered the symbolism of the things that were waved before the Lord. The fat and entrails represented the richest and most inward, deep-seated feelings of the person. The right shoulder represented the devotion of the person's whole strength to God. And the different types of loaves were to be without yeast. And since yeast represented the corrupting influence of sin, that yeast was to be left out of those loaves. They were to be unleavened. And all of these together were placed in the hands of the priests. And Moses then waved them from north to south, east to west, to signify that these priests were the Lord's. All of those things were symbolizing them, their inward emotions, all their strength, all that they were as servants of the Lord. And so placing them in the hands as they're waved back and forth because the Lord owns all from north to south, to east to west. All of creation is God's. So it was saying that these priests, these elements that represented these priests, they're His and are devoted to His service. They were His in every inmost feeling of their souls and every ability of their bodies. And then those items, after waving them before the Lord, were placed upon the altar to be burned unto the Lord. And finally, the priests were once again anointed with oil. We covered that in the first 13 verses, but He does it again. He anoints them again with oil as well as some blood, anointing their garments. And then, after this, they prepared the meat from the ordination sacrifice and took some of those loaves of bread, and they ate them. The priests ate them as a communion meal with the Lord. And this demonstrated the fellowship that they had with the Lord as His servants at the tabernacle. They were set apart unto that holy realm where God dwelled. They had fellowship with Him as His servants. And so this was demonstrated by the eating of this meal together. Now, what the main thing that is important about the priesthood is their mediation. They're mediators. These priests were regarded as mediators between God and the people. They were the go-between between God and the people. And their role as mediators prefigures the role of Jesus Christ, who is the only true mediator between God and man. When we began this series in Leviticus, we had just finished a series in the book of Hebrews. And I told you that I chose this series in part because I wanted to show you how the book of Leviticus is the shadow of what the author of Hebrews was preaching in his letter. I mean, the author of Hebrews, of course, looks to the whole Old Testament as the shadow, but especially the book of Leviticus. See, the author of Hebrews preached Christ and all that He fulfilled. Well, Leviticus is the shadow of that fulfillment. We know, of course, that Christ, as the author of Hebrews says, is our great High Priest. All of the Old Testament priests foreshadowed Christ. They were types or copies showing what the Messiah to come would be like. He would be a priest. He would be the great High Priest, as the author of Hebrews calls Him. And the author of Hebrews also tells us that Christ was much better than the Old Testament priests, because He did not need to offer up an animal sacrifice, but was Himself the sacrifice. We know that He was an even better priest than the Levitical priests, since He was even without sin. The Levitical priests, as we saw at the beginning, well, really throughout this whole passage of Leviticus 8, they had to offer up sacrifices for themselves first before they could minister at the tabernacle. Christ, however, had no sin from which to offer sacrifices. Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27 says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests," the high priests of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, "He has no need like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people." Why did He not? Because He was holy, innocent, unstained, set apart from sin. He is better than those Levitical priests. They were sinners. They couldn't offer themselves up to the Lord on behalf of the people because they were sinners. And so they needed an animal. An animal that was to be unblemished or unmarked with any imperfections so as to symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself truly was sinless and perfect and set apart from all that is evil. Christ was without sin, which allowed him to be our perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. He was a perfect sacrifice because he perfectly served God with all of his inmost feelings, with all of his deep-seated affections. He perfectly obeyed God's law and came to earth with that very purpose in mind. It was his desire to perform the will of God, his Father, in every way, even to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God.'" If I could summarize that, if I could put that in other words, Christ was saying, those sacrifices and offerings were merely types and shadows, but not the true sacrifice. You, O God, you, O Father, are not ultimately pleased with those sacrifices, for they were meant to point to me. They anticipated me. How can you be pleased with those animal sacrifices? The animal cannot give to you its deepest, most inward feelings. It cannot come to you seeking to give you all of soul and body. But with me, O God, you have prepared a body. You have prepared a body for me to come and do your will with all of my heart, with all of my soul, strength, and mind. And this, beloved, he gave. He gave all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and he gave it to the Father by doing all of God's will in his life, even unto death. Now that, my friends, is what is required of us as well. To love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We read it when we read from a summary of God's law earlier in the service. We are to keep God's law, to do his will, and we are to do so with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But we fail, don't we? Now the good news is that where we have failed, Christ has succeeded. And interestingly, those very verses in Hebrews that we just read from in Hebrews chapter 10, they're actually a quotation from Psalm chapter 40. The author of Hebrews used the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But in the Hebrew, it's actually a little different. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, we read this. "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear." It says, "You have given me an open ear," instead of "you have given me or prepared for me a body." Why ear instead of body? Well, it's commonly recognized that Psalm 40 was referring to the ordination of priests as we have it in Leviticus chapter 8. See that in the original Hebrew, as was given to us, it said open ear. But the, the author of Hebrews is using a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's known as the Septuagint. And as they were translating that, instead of ear, they used the word body. You have prepared for me or given to me a body. And the reason why they translated it that way, the reason why they translated it as body, is because they were thinking of the blood being smeared upon the whole body, the right ear, the right hand, and the right foot. The psalmist used ear because he wanted to point out that the Christ to come would have an open ear to listen to God's will. This is what Christ came to do. Both Psalm 40 and the author of Hebrews are pointing to the same thing. They're meaning the same thing. They're both trying to state the same thing. They're just using different ways, different words to describe it. See, this is what Christ came to do. He took on flesh so that being in our very nature, by having and taking to himself a human nature, he could listen to and keep the will of God on our behalf. And having kept God's will, even to death, he rose again from the grave and now serves at the right hand of God on our behalf in the heavenly tabernacle. Now, beloved, if you have repented of your sins and turned to Christ, then he is our sin and burnt offering. He is our purification offering, our burnt offering. And in him, the wrath of God against your sins has been satisfied. You've been purified. You've been cleansed. And your sins have been forgiven. Therefore, you have died to sins. And you have risen to new life to serve God. And in your new life, you are to serve God. In a way, really, you have been set apart as a priest to serve God with your life. Not by performing animal sacrifices on an altar as they did in the Old Covenant. And certainly not to offer yourself as an atonement that propitiates the wrath of God. This Christ himself did for us. But you are to offer yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. Just as the priests were to direct their ear to God and their hands to his service and their feet to walk in the paths that he directs, so we too need to listen to God as we turn to his holy word and scripture so that we are ready to serve him hand and foot in all the ways that he has directed. Andrew Bonar writes, "If we are priests to God, such must be our position and readiness to obey. Our high priest in the heavens was the full example of this true consecration set apart to the Lord, holy and forever." Christ, of course, was willing to obey as our great high priest, even under extreme suffering. And now, if we, being united to Christ, are being conformed to his image, what then does this mean of us? It means that we are to be obedient even in the midst of suffering. In trial, in temptation. And in this way, beloved, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. As our great high priest, he listened to the will of God to lay down his life. Therefore, he was willing with his hands to pick up that cross and with his feet to carry it all the way to Mount Calvary, where he offered himself as an atoning sacrifice on our behalf. And so, being united to him, you too have been made a priest, fit to serve God. And so he commands that you pick up your cross and follow after him. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, our great high priest. We thank you that he has opened up the way for us to enter into heaven, and also has shown us the way so that we might dwell with him forever. Lord, we thank you that simply by repenting and believing on him, that we can come to you. We can draw forth in boldness, not by any work of our own, but by the work of Christ. Simply resting and receiving him for the forgiveness of our sins and for receiving his righteousness in order to enter into heaven. Lord, we thank you for this, but we also thank you that he has shown us the holy way of living, the right way of living, a life of sacrifice, a life of service to you. Lord, we pray that we would desire to serve you with all that is in us, with all of our deep-seated emotions, with all of our inward feelings, with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that we would see it as a delight. And though we know there is suffering in this world that would tempt us to live in other ways, we would pray, oh God, that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and that they would indeed be pleasing unto you. Pleasing not to gain our salvation, but pleasing unto you simply out of gratitude for the salvation you have rendered to us in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.